Good to be with you tonight. And Dan, I wish I could sing like that. My wife said she wished I could sing like that. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 2. Sunday morning we looked at being saved. How do you get saved? So we looked at that. That Jesus knocks at the heart's door and we open our heart and he comes to live within us. Sunday night we looked at just being right with the Lord. Just not having a distance between us and him. Because if there's a distance, we don't hear from him the way he wants us to hear. And so we looked at that. Tonight I want us to think about reaching out to others. Reaching out to others. Mark chapter 2 and beginning with verse 1. And again, he, Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, and he said, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Pray together. Heavenly Father, now, once again, we would come to you because you've told us that as your children, we can come to you and should come to you. And so, Father, we come tonight. We ask that you would speak to our hearts, teach us about reaching out to others. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Through the years, over the past few years, there's been an anti-drinking campaign that has had the following statement that said, "Friends don't let friends do what? Friends don't let friends drive drunk." That's a phrase that all of us have heard, and we've seen it on television, and we've seen big old billboards up and all of this, and it says, "Friends don't let friends drive drunk." Well, I want to change that phrase a little bit tonight and put it a different way and put it like this. Friends don't let friends die lost. Say it with me. Friends don't let friends die lost. Tonight in this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at four men that brought another man to Jesus. Now, I believe that everybody in this room that knows the Lord Jesus Christ has the capacity and the ability and the capability of bringing somebody to Jesus Christ like these men did. So tonight, I want us to look at these four men and I want us just to see some things about them. Three or four things that we're going to look at tonight to help us understand the kind of people they were that reached out and brought a friend to Jesus. First thing that I want us to see about them is this: They were something. They were something. Verse 3 says to us, and they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. We imagine that scene in our mind real easy. Here's a man that's crippled. There's a crowd that's gathered at the house. The Bible says the crowd was so big they overflowed, and they were standing around the door and trying to hear what Jesus was saying. Crowd was so big that these men couldn't get there. So we got a curious crowd. We've got a full house. We've got a blocked door. We got a crippled man, and we got four friends, and we've got a powerful Savior. Now, these four men bring their friend to Jesus because they were something. First of all, they brought him to Jesus because they were concerned. They cared about the condition of their friend. He was, the Bible said, a paralytic. He was not able to walk. Now, how did he get that way? We don't know. Had got that way because the Bible doesn't tell us. There's some in the Bible that we're told how they got that way. Like in the Old Testament, there's a man named Mephibosheth that the nurse dropped him and his legs was crippled, but we don't know how this man got that way. He'd been that way a long time, but we're not told how he got that way. When I was growing up in the church over in Northeast Corner, Alabama, we had a piano player that had a wooden leg. And he kept his socks up with a thumbtack. I thought that was the grandest thing that I'd ever seen in my life. And one day I asked him, I said, Mr. Ralph, I said, what happened to your leg? He said, I chewed it off to get out of a bad marriage. And that was all. That was all he ever told us the whole time. And I would always request us to sing I'll Fly Away because Ralph would get his leg going and I could see his thumbtack. And, you know, when you're a kid, you entertain yourself in church the best that you can. Now, we don't know how this man became a paralytic. We don't know how that happened to him. It could be that he was born that way. Some people are born that way. It could have been that he had fallen and had an accident and it left him that way. Could have been that he had a disease and it left him that way. 17 years ago, Michael and I were talking about 17 years ago, 24-hour period, I lost 100% use of my legs. And I was a paralytic. I couldn't walk till I spent time in the hospital. And eventually they got a forklift and hauled me over to Birmingham to a rehab center. And they taught me how to walk again. And so I know what it's like to be a paralytic. And it may have been that it was a disease. But let me tell you, this man is a picture of every person without Jesus Christ. He's a picture of every lost person because every lost person is spiritually crippled. And I can tell you, every lost person got that way. One, because of the fall of Adam. When Adam fell in the garden, mankind fell, and we're all sinners because of that. Secondly, he got that way from birth because the Bible said that we are estranged from God from our mother's womb. And he also got that way because he was infected by the disease of sin. So however you look at it, it is a picture of every person that's been born this side of the Garden of Eden. And these men cared about that lost man. They cared about that paralytic man. Secondly, not only were they caring, but secondly, they were compassionate. They loved him. See, here was their friend that was crippled, but they loved him. Sometimes folks don't want to love somebody that's spiritually crippled. Sometimes they want them to be whole before they'll love them, and they don't want to love them like they are. But these men just loved him like he was. If friends are going to bring friends to Jesus, we got to love them like they are, where they are, as they are. They also were committed. They were committed. They had decided that they were going to do what they had to do to get their friend to Jesus, no matter how hard it was and no matter how long it took. They were going to get their friend to Jesus. Listen, if friends are going to bring friends to faith in Christ, I can tell you that friends are going to have to be something. We're going to have to be concerned. We're going to have to be compassionate. We're going to have to be committed if we're going to get friends to Christ. And listen to me, friends don't let friends die lost. Say that with me. Friends don't let friends die lost. Now, not only that they were something, second thing that we need to do is to see these men and understand that they knew something. They knew something. Here again, verse 3 said, and they came to Jesus bringing a paralytic carried by four men. They knew something. Now, when I was growing up as a little boy over in the lower end of the Appalachian chain, we had bootleggers that had a still in the woods not too far from our house. And they told us a tale to keep us from going into the woods where the still was. And what they told us was this. They say, now boys and girls, y'all better not go in the woods, because if you do, the hog bear will get you. Have y'all ever heard of the hog bear? They said the hog bear we'll get you, Robert. The coat has got to go, okay? I feel like Elvis in Memphis. I believe he threw his scarf, didn't he? But anyhow, thought of that. Elvis, his fat years, okay? But these bootleggers then tell us and say, now y'all don't go out there in the woods, because if you do, the hog bear will get you. We said, what's a hog bear? They said, oh, it's a terrible thing. Said it's got the body of a bear and it's got the head of a hog. We said, what will it do? They said, oh. Said it'll rear up. And said if it rears up, it'll put one paw on this shoulder. It'll put one paw on this shoulder. It'll look you square in the eye, and it'll be awful. Now, there was an extremely weird man that lived in our community. His name was Paul Little. And they said to us, they'd say, y'all know Paul Little? We'd say, yeah. They said he used to be a sheer genius. I mean, he wasn't just a genius. He was a sheer genius till one day he's out in the woods and that hog bear reared up. Said it put a paw here, it put a paw there, and it looked him in the eye. And that's why Paul Little is like Paul Little today. Man scared us. We didn't want to go out there because Paul used to be a sheer genius. Now, I can tell you, these men never were a sheer genius. But I can tell you this, they knew something. And what they knew, every child of God needs to know. Every person needs to know. First of all, they knew what it was to be whole. They knew what it was to be whole. See, they knew what it was like to be able to walk. They knew what it was like to be able to run. They knew what it was like to be able to jump. I would jump, but the last time I did, it registered 4.5 on the Richter scale, so I'm not going to jump. But They knew what it was to be whole. They knew that there was a difference between them and their friend. Now listen, if you don't know that there is a difference between you and a lost person, you need to sit down and examine whether you really got saved or not. Because when you get saved, there is a difference. The Bible said that if we're in Christ, behold, we become a new creature. There is a difference in us that only Jesus can make. And they knew what it was to be whole. And they wanted their friend to be whole. Not only did they know what it was to be whole, they knew that Jesus was the only hope that their friend had. Now listen, friends won't let friends die lost when friends come to understand that the only hope that their lost friend has is for them to get to Jesus Christ. See, they knew that there was nobody that could help their friend. Doctors hadn't been able to do it. His parents hadn't been able to do it. Family and friends hadn't been able to do it. Nobody had been able to do for him what needed to be done. Jesus was the only hope that this man had. Friends have to understand what it is to be whole, and we have to remember that Jesus is the only hope that our lost friends and our lost family had. And third, they knew that if they didn't get their friends to Jesus, probably nobody would. You know, there's somebody in your life, that if you don't get them to Jesus, there may not be anybody else that ever tries to get them to Jesus. And these men knew that it was up to them to get this crippled man, this paralytic, to Jesus. It was up to them. And listen to me, it is up to us. Listen, y'all, the government is not going to get lost people to Jesus. Amen? Believers are going to have to get lost people to Jesus Christ, and these men knew something. They knew what it was to be whole. They knew Jesus was the only hope, and they knew if they didn't get him there, probably nobody else would. And most of all, they knew, say it with me, friends don't let friends die lost. Third thing, not only that they were something, and not only that they knew something, the third thing is they did something. They did. Look at verse 4. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now, as wonderful as caring and compassion and being convinced that Jesus was the only one that could help their friend, as wonderful as all of that was, it was not enough. There was an old man at Geraldine that every time you saw him, he'd always say the same thing. He'd look at you and he'd say, "Boy," said, "there's two frogs sitting on the log. One of them decided to jump off. How many frogs is on the log?" And what would you say? One. He'd say, "Uh-uh. There was two frogs on the log because one of them just decided to jump, but he never did do it." I mean, every time you saw that man, he'd bring up those two frogs, and one of them decided to jump off. How many frogs? And finally, it soaked in. And we'd say, "There was two," because they just decided wasn't enough. He was teaching us a lesson. And here were these guys that cared. Here were these guys that were concerned. They were compassionate. They wanted their friend to get to Jesus. They decided that Jesus was the only hope, but that was not enough. Listen, just wishing somebody was saved. Just thinking, boy, old so-and-so, they need Jesus. Folks, that is not enough. They did something. They did something about their friend. And the Bible said, and they came bringing. I mean, they talked. They said, man, let's do what we need to do. And then they got a hold of his bed, and they picked it up. And in that picture, here they come, bringing their friend to Jesus. Now that wasn't easy because we've already read that the crowd, some of them blocked the way. You see, there were some folks that just stood there. They wanted to hear Jesus, but they were in the way of somebody getting to Jesus. Don't ever in your life stand in the way of somebody getting to Jesus. Don't block the way. And they had to do something else. They had to take action in spite of what it was going to cost them. Did you hear what they did? They tore a hole in somebody's roof. Now, I don't know how it is at your house, but in my house, if somebody tears a hole in the roof, I want somebody to fix the hole. And they were going to have to do it. And so they did it in spite of the cost. And they did it in spite of the criticism. There was Pharisees and Sadducees that were there. And what they did, they started criticizing. Y'all look at them. How dare them go up there? They're disturbing the meeting. And all of this. And they were criticizing. Listen, if you're going to get your friends to Jesus, you're going to have to be committed to do it. You're going to have to be willing to do it in spite of the crowd that will stand in your way, in spite of the cost that you may have to pay, and in spite of the criticism that others may have to say, you got to do it. You got to do something. You got to do something. I'll never forget a revival that I preached as a young preacher at Fife, Alabama, FYFFE. That's where UFOs come, by the way. They made national news because they said they'd seen UFOs up there. But I went to preach that meeting, and on Sunday morning, there was a 17-year-old boy came up to me. I was in the hall, and he came up, and he said, preacher, gave me, stuck his hand out, told me his name. He said, I've got a question for you. And I said, what's that? He said, what can I do to help with this revival? Isn't that an interesting question? What can I do to help with this revival? And I looked at him and I said, son, get as many of your lost friends here with you as you can. When that week was over, that young man had brought 17 lost teenagers and they'd all gotten saved. Now see, it was one thing for him and Hall to say, what can I do? But when he knew what to do, he did it. He did something. And so here were men that did something. They were something. They knew something, that Jesus was the only hope, and they did something. Let me share with you a fourth thing, and that's this. They saw something. They saw something. Look at verse 11 and 12. Jesus said to the man, after they've let him down, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Y'all remember Jerry Clower, probably heard him on radio and all that. Jerry Clower told a wonderful story about a man and his son that was standing up on a cliff, and they could see the railroad track. Went that way as far as they could see, and went that way as far as they could see. And they looked, and yonder came a train, a freight train, moving fast. They looked far in the distance, and yonder came a freight train, same track, moving fast, headed toward each other. The daddy told the boy, said, "Son, run up to the house and get your mama and bring her down here as quick as you can." And the boy said, "Daddy, why do I need to go get mama? She can't stop a train." He said, "Oh, I know she can't stop a train. You go get her, because she ain't never seen something like's about to happen." Nobody had ever seen anything that was like was about to happen. And here's what these guys saw. First of all, they saw their friend made whole. See what happened? Jesus spoke the word, and he said to him, "You get up, take up thy bed, and walk." They saw their friend made whole. Jesus spoke the word, and their friend's life was changed. He sat up, he stood up, he straightened up, and he leaped up. They'd never seen anything like that. I mean, their friend's life was changed right in front of them. Not only did they see their friend made whole, but secondly, they saw God glorified. Because people begin to say, "Whoa, we've never seen anything like that. Look what God has done. Look what God has done." Listen, when you bring somebody to Jesus and Jesus changes their life, the only thing the people can say is, "Look what God did. Look what God did." When I was a little boy, we had a brush yarber meeting. Anybody know what y'all know what a brush yarber is? Where they put up posts outside, and they put hog wire on top of the post, stretch it out, and then they lay bushes on top and build kind of a little shelter under there, and they move. Had the pews outside and had a brush yarber meeting. They had the pulpit out there and had kerosene lamps hanging around and having a brush yarber meeting. Big crowd. And Brother Murdoch is up preaching, and man, he'd preach the gospel, and old boy got saved. And two people there, Lom Huggin and Mag Gentry, they were old people in the church. And they were so excited that this old boy got saved. I mean, he'd been rough. And he got gloriously saved. And Mad got happy. And Lom got happy. And they were shouting and running around the brush arbor praising the Lord. And they were running around. And finally, they met face to face right in front of the pulpit. And Lom Huggin looked at Mag Gentry and he said, "Ain't it good? It's gooder than a pudding." Y'all listen. When somebody gets saved, when a friend brings a friend to Jesus, it's good. Gooder than a pudding. When somebody gets saved, it's great, it's glorious. And they said, "Oh, we never saw anything like this." Because listen, when God touches a lost heart and Jesus cleanses that heart of its sin, saves that soul, and makes their eternity secure, they ain't nothing like. And that's why these folks, when Jesus did what only Jesus could do, he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." When Jesus did what only Jesus could do, the people began to cry out, "We never saw anything like this." You want to see something? You bring somebody to Jesus. Bring somebody to Jesus. I remember the first time that I ever had the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. I'd been reading in my Bible, and I got to reading, and I tell you, what'll mess your comfortable life up is you get to reading the Word of God. And you come into conflict between just sitting around being a church person and being the person God wants you to be. And I got to reading about going to all the world and make disciples. And I thought, I'm supposed to be a witness for Jesus. I didn't know how. Where I grew up, nobody knew how to teach anybody about witnessing. And I didn't know how. And I found a little old tract called the Roman Road, just going through the book of Romans. And I didn't know my Bible. And I wrote in the back page, like page 517. And I'd glance down there and I'd turn over to page 500. I had marked, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so I had that. And then down here I put page 518. Flip over there. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." Then I had put down Romans 10, and that was on over several pages, and I wrote that down at the bottom of the page. Flip over, "And it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I'd go out and go down to a little old park called Delano Park, Decatur, Alabama. I'd go down there and take my Bible. I'd find somebody and I'd say, let me tell you about Jesus. And I'd look over here and say, page 517. And I'd turn over and I'd show them. And then I'd read down here what page, and I'd flip over and show them. And then I'd go over, and if I got lost, I'd say, "Now let's review what we've looked at." Page 517, and I'd start over. And I did that for a lot of people, and I had a lot of people that told me no. When I'd gone through, I said, "Would you like to ask Jesus to come into your life?" "No, not today. I'm not interested." But I'm going to tell you what happened one day. One day I sat down with an old boy, and I went through and had to back up and went back through and went through and got to the end, and I said, "Would you like to give your heart to Jesus?" And he said, "Yeah, I would." And he bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to come into his life. And I saw something. I saw God do what only God can do. And that old boy got saved. And I'm going to tell you, folks, everyone since then, it's been a thrill. Been better than nanner pudding. Better than nanner pudding. And listen, say it with me. Friends, don't let friends die lost. Listen, if they go to hell, stand in their way and make them walk around you, and you be telling them, "Jesus saves, Jesus saves." These men were something. They were something. They knew something. They did something. And they saw something. Let's pray together. In a moment, we're going to have our time of invitation. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart. Maybe God's been dealing with you. Maybe He's been knocking at your heart's door and you've been thinking about it and wanting to. Tonight is the time to do something. Tonight is the time to give your heart to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. And maybe there's others, and God wants you to be part of State Line Baptist, and He would have you to have your membership here. You should come if that's what God wants you to do. Maybe there are other decisions that God had. And maybe, even as I've been preaching and talking about friends, don't let friends die lost. Maybe God's put on your heart somebody that you need to start praying for, and somebody that you need to start reaching out to do all that you can do to bring them to Jesus. Because friends don't let friends die lost. Now, Heavenly Father, this invitation time is yours, and I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient to what you would ask of us tonight. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.